As we wind up this series on God's divine design for families, I'm going to be inviting you to join me as we broaden the scope from the nuclear family, you know, just the father and the mother and the kids, to think about the extended family. And when I say that, you know, our minds might immediately gravitate to the idea of, well, our aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and nieces and nephews, etc. But today what I'm talking about is God's plan for the spiritual family. In the month of July, I intend to examine some of the metaphors used in the book of Ephesians to describe what the church is like, a building, a body, and the bride. But when the Bible refers to Christ's church as a family, it doesn't claim that we're like a family. It says we are a family. Why is that? Well, because God has not just called our Father. That's who He is. And we're His children. In one sense, He's the Father of all people, whether they acknowledge Him or not. In Acts chapter 17, for instance, the Apostle Paul told the Athenians there, in verse 25, God Himself gives everyone life and breath. And then in verse 28 of the same chapter, he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring." So God is a Father to us all, but for those who recognize Him as Father, who accept His love and grace and the gift of His Son Jesus, well, we are truly His children, and He's truly our Father. Now, the story's been told, perhaps you've heard of it, of a little boy who painstakingly built a sailboat. And he took it down to the river bank to play with it. A gust of wind came along and a current swept it away. And he thought it was lost forever. But days later, he saw an older boy playing with his boat. And he asked him to give it back. Well, the boy refused, though he did offer to sell it to him. The little boy retrieved his savings from his piggy bank and purchased back his boat, saying, "First I made you, then I bought you. You are truly mine." God made us, and though we were swept away by our selfish and sinful ways, He paid the ultimate price to make it possible for us to return to Him. In 1 John 3:1, recognizing this, the Apostle John writes, "How great is the love of the Father that He has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And he says, and that's what we are, for emphasis, and that's what we are. We're the children of God. We're in His family. Isn't that good news? Guess what? Not only that, Jesus is also our brother. And we are brothers and sisters to one another. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says it like this: "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Hear that? Jesus, God in the flesh, our Savior and our Lord, has every right to refer to us as servants, if not slaves. But He calls us brothers and sisters. He considers us to be part of His family. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news. We are children of the Father, and Jesus is our brother. It's important to note, though, that in that verse in Hebrews, those who are made holy are the ones who are called brothers and sisters. Those who are made holy. It's those who are set apart by God from the world, but through Jesus. Now, that's mainly what this idea here being made holy refers to. It's not that we're pictures of perfection, but we've been called out of the world to move in that direction towards perfection as we follow our brother Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says, "So now you," and he's referring to Gentiles, those people who were not Israelites, those people who had been in the world. He says, "You're no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Now, he says you're citizens, but he takes it a step further. You are members of God's family. Think on that. We who were once estranged from God are now part of his family. And as his kids, we're to view life from, well, our father's perspective. And we're to look upon each other differently again as he does. The Apostle Paul tells a young preacher in Ephesus in the opening verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, he's talking about how you should look upon and treat those in the family. He says, now speak harshly, never to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would, listen, your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother. And treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. You hear what he's saying? Is that treat each other in the family as if they were family, because they are. I don't want to add to God's word ever, but I'm quite sure that we can extrapolate here just a little bit to think about, well, he talks about, you know, older men, he talks about younger men, he talks about older women and younger women. What about kids? What about kids? We should treat kids in the church with as much kindness and sensitivity as we would our own. Like they were our own kids or our grandkids. We should treat them with that kindness, that sensitivity. Now, there are those who expect, since, well, you're in the family, though, you should never be criticized or corrected. But that's not the case. That's not the way a family functions, is it? A man in the church that I planted in the UK in the 80s once callously accused my wife of not treating him like a brother, because she gently told him he was not honoring his wife or other women in the church as he should be. Now, after she had time to think about it, she told him, "You're right. I would never put up with such behavior from my brother for so long as I have from you." He wasn't prepared for that answer. When I had a chance, I will tell you, I let him know I wouldn't tolerate him speaking to my wife that way either. In the family, yes, that doesn't mean there's never correction or instruction, but it's always done in love. What we owe our brothers and sisters, see, in the family is grace and kindness above all things. In fact, the Apostle Paul insists in Galatians 6:10, they should be the first on our list to receive that kindness and grace. Listen. He says, as we have opportunity, whenever you have the chance, let's do good to all people, everybody. But then he says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Is he saying we're to play favorites? Are some to receive preferential treatment? In one sense, yes, absolutely. Bear with me. This church withholds love from no one. We go out of our way to welcome, to receive, and to serve anyone we can. So much so, some have told me they see no benefit in becoming part of this church family. That's sad, because that shouldn't be their response. God's intention, see, is for our loving kindness to draw people to himself and into his family in the process. But if we ignore the need, see, of our church family by extending help to other people, we're missing it. Though it should never end here in the church family, as the saying goes, charity begins at home. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy later in his letter to him that for one to ignore the needs of his own physical family Well, even pagans wouldn't do that. He said, you should never do that. That's horrible. Shouldn't do that. Well, in the church family, it's the same idea. We should never ignore the needs of our church family as we're trying to maybe reach out and help others. We're not to do that. We'd give preferential treatment, a special kind of love to our church family. Now, something I find interesting, the word disciple is so prevalent, you know, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, but it's not found anywhere in the New Testament after that. Instead, we see it has been replaced by the terms brother or sister or brothers and sisters. That's interesting. Does that mean we aren't to be dedicated students of God's word and committed followers of Christ? Of course not. Yet it does mean, and I want you to hear this, that our place in the family isn't dependent upon our performance. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Well, how does this happen then? How do we become part of the family? How's that happen? Well, by being born again. Speaking of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you hear that? Now, there's a whole lot to learn from those couple of verses. More than we have time to, well, delve into and digest this morning. But the bottom line is that God has to do something within a person before they truly become part of his eternal family. He has to do a work in a person. They have to be born again. Now notice John doesn't say that believing in Jesus makes us a child of God. Rather, it gives us the right to become a child of God. In some manner, see, we have to receive Jesus to make the process complete. How many of you would maybe like to be in the royal family? There's some people saying no, you know, but a lot of people thought, boy, I'd like to be royalty. I'd like to be in the royal family. I'd like to have all the privileges of being in the royal family. You can wish it and hope it and declare it all you want, but if you're not born in the family, guess what? You're not in it. Similarly, unless we're born into the family of God, born again is the language, then we won't have all the benefits, all the inheritance, all the joy of the relationship with the Father. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, in Christ Jesus, where? In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. In Christ Jesus. See, there's the believing through faith. He says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. But it's in Christ, in believing and receiving him, that we become children of God in the truest sense. Now the Apostle Paul here is tying being baptized into this transformation into God's family that faith brings about. Why would he be doing that? Well, probably largely because of what Jesus had laid on his heart and what we can read about what Jesus said to others. Matter of fact, in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, when we say kingdom of God here, think about, again, being in that family of God. Being, again, with God in his family. With him again, with the authority over our lives, that his will is being done in our lives, as we sang earlier, that's happening. Nicodemus asked, so how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. He continued, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Though a lot of folks overlook it, as Israel's recognized and acclaimed teacher of the time, Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. According to Jewish historians such as Alfred Edersheim, in the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, the Jews required Gentiles who wished to be recognized as part of God's family to be immersed in a mikveh pool. What's a mikveh pool? It's like a baptistry. They called this conversion process being born again. What likely confused Nicodemus was the idea that he, as a Jewish man, would also have to be born again, be part of God's eternal family, because he thought he was already in it. I'm afraid that there are a lot of religious people who've not been born again. Too many insist that they're good enough on their own to be part of God's family, that they have an inheritance in heaven because they're good enough. There are others that are really just saying, well, I hope to be, so I'm working really hard at it. I'm working really hard to be good enough to be in God's family. The bad news is that neither of those approaches will work, because they both depend upon their own work and their own efforts. Remember what we read back in John 1? Entering into God's family is not determined by our human will or our efforts or anyone else's for that matter. It's by completely surrendering to the work of God's Spirit. But when we do that, truly surrendering to God to transform us, to change us, to renew us, to grant us new life in His family, believing in Jesus, truly receiving Him into our hearts and our lives, the seed of faith is conceived within us, and we become born again. Now, I mentioned baptism earlier because, again, that's mentioned by Paul. Baptism is a symbol of that. It's an indication of that, of that surrender, that submission, that being born again. It's a symbol of that. But people just merely going through a ritual without really believing and receiving in Jesus, well, they're going to get wet. They get wet. Not transformed, not changed. There needs to be believing and receiving. For God is the only one that orchestrates that renewal, that being born again into the family. Now, there are some people that I've known who object to speaking of the church as a family at all, because they feel it may alienate those who aren't members. I get that. But the truth is that not everyone is part of God's family, let alone a member of maybe a particular assembly of believers such as us. Any more than, again, they would be a member of your physical family just by hanging around with you. You may have a relationship with them, but it's different than being part of the family, isn't it? It's why I often refer to the family and friends of Calvary Christian, because we have a lot of folks we associate with and we minister to and we work with and are involved with us, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're members of this family or maybe even members of God's family in general. One of the things I've been blessed to experience is in traveling around the country a lot and other countries to meet family members in other places, other brothers and sisters that I didn't even know I had. Brothers and sisters, born again, born of God. What a joy that is. Just met someone this past week I'd not met before. I recognize as a brother in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Isn't that a joy when that happens? When you realize that God's family is bigger than we think it is. We have our congregational family, God's family. But again, what a joy it is to know that God's family, there are people born again all over this world that we have this eternal relationship with. Whether we like it or not, though, and we talk about this kind of thing, and like I say, some people are irritated by it, the idea of in the family or not, but the Apostle Paul addresses the need for God's family to be exclusive at times. Well, I thought we'd always be inclusive with our love, but we'll talk more about that in a minute. Speaking of those who persistently engage in ungodly lifestyles, Paul urges Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18, come out from them. Be separate, says the Lord. touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So he's talking about some association, recognition of who's in the family and who's not. We'll talk more about that in the future. But members of God's family are to behave differently. That's what he's really telling them. You don't behave like they do, like the people in the world who don't know me, who are just living in it as if I don't even exist. Don't have that relationship with them like you would have with the family. Particularly, he's talking about it in the way that we love one another. Now, again, we need to love all people. But we have a special love, a particular love for our family. Now, this kind of brings me full circle. The Apostle Peter has this to say in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. Are you ready? Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. What's being said here is that once we have truly believed and received Jesus, we've been born again, we have a special capacity to love beyond what we did beforehand. And we're particularly indebted to have a deeper love for one another, see, for your brothers, your sisters in the family. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again. You've been born again into the family. So he's talking about this precious gift that God's given us to be able to love even more intently, more deeply, more, if you will, intentionally too than before. Those in God's family are to be motivated by love for one another. And though we are to love all people, our love for those in the church family should be even deeper and more evident. Jesus said it'd be the one characteristic that would set us apart from others. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, as I loved you, you must love one another. By this, by what? Your love for one another. All men will know that you are my sincere followers. You're my disciples. That's how. Not by the sign over the door. Or out by the street. But by our love. Not by our way we do our services. Not by the songs we choose to sing, but by what? Our love for one another. See, even Jesus saying that your love for one another ought to be outstanding. Your love for one another ought to be remarkably different than the kind of love others experience. Probably 40 years ago now, I was a youth minister, and I was serving at a Christian camp, and many of our kids just came back from camp after being there for a week, and this was an all-ages week. This was in Ohio, and we'd had some decisions made for Christ. We'd had some people who openly accepted and confessed Jesus, and we took them down to the swimming pool, and we baptized them with the whole camp gathered around, you know, and they applauded when they were baptized, and then when the people came out, you know, they'd line up hugging them and congratulating them, and we sing over them. Well, little boy, I'll call Joey, 8 years old, came up to me about Thursday of that week, and he says, I want to be baptized. And I said, okay. Well, that's great. Well, what brings you to that decision today, Joey? He said, because of all the love. I said, pardon me? He said, because of all the love. And I said, can you explain, Joey? And he said, well, I've seen what happens when people get baptized. He said, I've seen how everybody loves on him. He didn't have a tear in his eye like I got right now, but he said, I've seen that. So I want that. I want that. Well, I explained to Joey that, again, that's the icing on the cake. You know, it's not the reason to, again, make that decision for Jesus. The reason is his love for us and our wanting to respond in love to him. That's the reason. But he said, wow, but I still want that. So I set up with his counselor to do a little studying with him and sharing some things with him. But, you know, that left such an impression on me that this young boy was drawn to Christ through the love that he saw expressed in the family. Isn't that the way it still should be? That people should see us loving upon one another and see how many of you experience that in your church? How many of you experience that God's love expressed through your brothers and sisters in Christ is outstanding? How many of you experienced that? Hallelujah. Praise God. That's the way it should be, shouldn't it? And not for people to say, well, that's really neat, but for them to say, wow, you know, I've experienced some of that. I want to experience all of it. I want to know the love of God in his church family. It's the way it's to be. It's the way it's to be. May God help us to continue to love everybody the best we can, but to not neglect ever the love for one another in the family. Amen? To be loving each other in such a way that people are drawn to him through our love. Isn't that what Jesus said? That's how they're going to know. You guys are for real. I'm paraphrasing. That's how they're going to know that you really follow me, because you love like I do. Sacrificially, unconditionally, consistently. The love of Christ. Feel like you can't love like that? You can, but not of your own power. Not of your own power. But through the Spirit of Christ living in us, through being born again, empowered to love like never before, deeply from the heart. I want to commend this body of believers for your great love. I live many miles from physical family, but I have a family here that I have enjoyed fellowshipping with and loving with for, 19 years almost. Hallelujah. Could keep it up. Keep it up. I did a pop, didn't I, there? Woke you up, didn't I? Okay. Hopefully in love. No, she wasn't asleep, but that startled her nonetheless. But praise God for the love of God, and praise God for the love that his family has for one another. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your love, first and foremost. Oh, my goodness, it's so incredible. Father, you even say through Apostle Paul again that we need to pray about this, have others pray about it for us, that we might have a deeper and more fuller understanding of your great love, which he even says is beyond our understanding. I believe that's talking about intellectually, because, Father, you can, through your Spirit, certainly enlighten us day by day, more and more, about how deeply you love us. And you equip us, Father, to not only know intellectually about your love, to be able to try to explain it with words, but to demonstrate it with our lives. Thank you, Father, for loving us first and best and always. Help us, Father, to continue to love as we should those that are not members of the family, but particularly to show great love for those in your family. Thank you, Father, for calling us into your family, not because we deserve it, but because of your grace and your mercy and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name and amen.